How is everybody? Good? Good. I love this question. It's like my question. I like to have a pulse on my relationships and how my people are doing. And I like to know how you're doing below the surface, where you're like honest with yourself. And this question helps me get there. This question has also gotten me a reputation in our community. If you know, you know. And if you don't, I'm getting ready to tell you. So I guess my husband and some of the guys begin to notice a particular pattern that would unfold each evening that we would be getting together and then getting ready to leave somewhere. Didn't really matter if it was like church or a birthday party or a meeting. But as it does, somebody would dismiss themselves by saying, oh, it's getting late, and you know, our conversation would kind of wind down over 15 minutes and end up at the door, and we would talk and, you know, say what a good night it was and how much we love each other, and we would hug. And then they would turn to leave and step out the door, and it was like a pull because my heart is like tethered to them still. And so I would step out the door with them because one goodbye is not good enough. I would start second goodbye, and the conversation would digress, and, you know, maybe we would tell a funny story that happened or an awkward joke, and then we'd, okay, we really, really have to go. We're leaving, and they would turn to go and walk away, and like a puppy dog, I would follow them because I have more love to give. And there's like 25 feet between here and the car. That's plenty of time to give more love. So I would follow them and start third goodbye, which I usually would start with some question that would require soul searching or just deep and thought provoking and processing. And like 30 minutes later, we're standing there. We've had breakthrough. We've had tears. But the husband is like, he's numb from the waist down. He's baffled as to how it's been 45 minutes and you're still not in the car or leaving. And this happened again and again. And so after several encounters, the guys begin to catch on. And one evening, somewhere around like second goodbye, the couple turned to leave. And I'm not sure which one because they all do this now. They turn to leave, and the guy over his shoulder was like, hey, Aaron, just one more question, because that's what I say. One more thing. How's your soul? And they stole my question, completely cutting me off. But this morning, I have the microphone, and no one is stealing my question. So I'm asking you this morning, how are you doing? Like, how is your soul? Over the course of time, I have had many people tell me, if I'm struggling, I don't like making eye contact with you because it feels like you're looking into my soul. And I'm naked in here. But seriously, since the fall, whenever we're struggling, we're like hardwired to hide in shame when we're struggling out of fear of being seen. And I begin to notice that each person, when they would tell me that, it wasn't like they were saying it was shame in their voice. It was almost relief or gratitude, because I think in our heart of hearts, we want to be seen. We want to be known. And no matter who you are in this room, whether you are old or you're young or you're man or woman, every one of us has this deep core need to be loved by God and to be seen by Him and to be seen by other people. We want to know that we are beloved on the face of this earth, that we're significant, that our presence matters, that we are safe, and that we belong here. God created us to be deeply loved in intimate relationships in the context of family. Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We sang that this morning. I love how Jonathan Helser unpacks Jesus' words by saying, the more heaven comes to earth, the more earth looks like family. because God is our Father, and He has chosen to reveal Himself to us that way. So if He is our Father and He calls us His children, this means His kingdom should operate like a family. We're designed to be a flourishing family, right? To sow God's love into one another and reap joy and connection and purpose and adventure and abundance. We're meant to do that together, side by side, because we're on mission and face to face in intimacy to enjoy God together, but also to enjoy God in one another. Because here's the thing, we are God's image bearers, and we each uniquely reveal an aspect of who He is that we can't experience on our own. So when we get in a room like this and we get together, we experience the manifest presence of God in a way that we don't at any other time, because we get to see His nature. Like if you picture like a diamond, facets on a diamond, and the light hits it, and we get to just see His nature just light up the room in ways we don't see when we're alone. Yet every family since that first one experiences how tragically we fall short of this beautiful design. And my heart is so tender talking about this morning, because we all bring pain into this discussion. Some of you, as I'm talking, you're really cynical. Some of you are feeling angry. Some of you might be having like a visceral reaction in your tummy, like a wave of nausea, like, ooh. Some of you might be feeling tightness in your chest or like something in your eye, because these words are reaching down past the cognitive, like down into your heart, and they're touching on deep desires that you have had since you came vulnerable from your mama into this world, needing love. And for most of us, if we're honest, the experience of family has been anything but nurturing and intimate. It's been a source of wounding and pain. For some of us, it's been like a literal living nightmare. And there's not a person in this room, no matter how good your family was that you came from, or good your relationships are now, who has escaped the pain of being rejected or lied to or betrayed or overlooked or abandoned or misjudged or forgotten or used or even abused by people that God has put into your life to love you. And God never meant for it to be this way. But we feel it, right? We feel the separation. We feel the tension. Last night, Aaron had a dream, and he got a word. The Lord told him that a giant has come against the relationships in our church, which is not surprising, because family is at the heart of who we are here at Resonance. It's at the heart of what we do. We are family. And so if the heart is the wellspring of life and everything we do flows from it, it makes sense that he's going to attack our heart, right? But the Lord also told him that today that giant will fall by the word of the Lord. So, yes, that's awesome. So we're going to do this thing. Are you guys ready? Okay. Before we can begin to talk about sowing and reaping into relationships, we have to go back and we've got to talk about repair. Because in our life, we will repeat what we do not repair. I'm going to say that again. In our relationships, as in our life, we will repeat what we do not repair. If you are looking at your relationships and you're experiencing feelings of lack, of unfulfillment, of disconnectedness, of hurt, of frustration, chances are there are unrepaired places within you that are keeping you from the work of sowing and from the joy of reaping in relationship. So here's the thing. We've already established, we all have pain. We all have pain from relationships. Human beings hurt us, right? Most of the time that we get hurt, we don't know what to do with it. None of us are experts yet. So when we get hurt, we take that pain. Some of us just start stuffing it down because we're trying to make it go away. I don't want to feel that. And so we stuff. And the only problem is that pain sits down inside of us and it starts to rot. Some of us are fighters in this room and we're like, I will never be hurt like that again. So we start to grow callous over our heart and we start to get hard. And we're right because our words are powerful. People don't hurt us. We're like, you know, covered by cynicism. But we get trapped. We can't get out. Love can't get in. And we're trapped inside ourselves. We can't feel anything. Some of us medicate our pain with like actual medication, with drugs, with alcohol, with food, with entertainment. Some of us try to distract ourselves with pleasure, or we try to work ourselves into significance, or we throw ourselves into accomplishment or approval seeking until one day we realize that none of it is working and our souls are parched for love. Our youngest son, Levi, he is all in wherever he's at. So much so that he only stops to eat or drink when he's like about ready to pass out from low blood sugar or dehydration. And he will stop and he'll eat just long enough to make the pain go away and then he's off. And like this scenario has happened so many times. It's a weekly occurrence, if not more than that, in our family that we will jump in the car, I'll put him in his seat and I'll strap him down and he has to like sit there for a minute. And we'll take off, and we are out in the country, so we are 25 minutes from everywhere. So we take off, and he has to sit still. And from the third row, I will hear, I'm thirsty! And it scares me to death, because it's like he's immediately panicked. And I'm like, oh, well, anybody have water? We have no water, again. Okay, buddy, we'll be home in 20 minutes. Just hang tight. Mama will get you a drink when we get home. I know I'm thirsty too. And like just trying to distract him. And he will, it's like he sees right through and he just begins to escalate because he needs me to know that this is a crisis. And he's like, I'm thirsty. And like, I know you're thirsty. Look around. Do you see any restaurants? No. Do you see gas stations? No. Magic waterfalls? No, I've got nothing to give you. I'm so sorry. Like, we will drink when we get home. Just hold on. And the kids are all like, Levi, swallow your spit, which just makes him furious. And we go back and forth until he loses his mind. Like, he just starts screaming, I'm thirsty. And I'm like trying to break him out of it while not wrecking. I'm like, Levi, look at mommy. 1, 2, 3. Water up here. Levi, 1, 2, 3, water, appear. And I'm like, buddy, did water appear? He's like, no. I'm like, I know, because I'm not Jesus. Water didn't appear. And I'm like, Levi, I cannot give you what I don't have. And this is the situation that we find ourselves in. We're all walking around and we're doing our best to ignore the thirst of our hearts to be loved and seen and significant and known. And we're busy and we're distracted and we're silencing our needs as best as we can until we can't anymore. And then we look at each other and we're like, you're not meeting my needs. I'm thirsty. But we can't give each other what we don't have. And so we pull away from each other. And we're disappointed, and we're disillusioned, and we're hurt and angry. And here's the thing. We walk away from the very soil that God wants to use to build a family because we're asking the soil to quench our thirst. You guys know that the dirt is a terrible place to go get a drink of water, right? It has moisture in it. But it will never quench our thirst like water will. The sons of Adam, the daughters of Eve, whoever you're looking to quench your thirst, I'm going to set you free today. They are going to let you down because we are dust of earth, right? And we're breath of heaven. And while we have the capacity to be amazing human beings, amazing wives, amazing husbands, amazing sisters and brothers, we are horrible gods, And we just don't have the capacity to be each other's source. There's one source, one. One well that we can go to that will never run dry. Jesus was standing face to face with a woman who had found herself in and out of relationships her whole life with men, looking to have her deepest soul needs met. And he stood there and he looked her in the eyes and he said, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you will be thirsty again. But anyone who drinks the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding you with endless life." You guys, our thirst is a gift. It was meant to be a tether that ties our heart and keeps us connected to our Father, the only one in the universe that can satisfy us. When God knelt down in the dust and he formed us and then he got face to face and he breathed his life into us, he never designed us to stop needing that filling. It's face to face. It was intimate, right? That moment. And that's what he wants for us now. He wants intimacy with us. Intimacy, the word comes from the Latin word intimus. It means inmost. It's a knowing and a sharing of the inmost places of our hearts and minds with one another. It's like staring into each other's souls and seeing each other's souls naked, but feeling no shame about it. It's like being seen for who we really are. Intimacy is a beautiful gift between my heart and my Father's heart, and all other intimacy in my life is dependent upon my connection to him. So a few summers ago, I was at the pool and was talking with our spiritual health pastor, Kim, and we just were talking about what God was showing us, what we were learning, what, as we do, and she said, "You know, I feel like God is wanting me to focus on strengthening the marriages in our leadership." And so we started discussing like why that would be. And as we did, I just had this epiphany that I want to share with you this morning. I've sat on it for a couple years and I've just seen it to be so true. So I want to share it with you. I like to call it the river of intimacy. Keep it G, right? Okay, here we go. In this river, God is our borderless, bottomless source of an ocean. He supplies all the love and affection that our hearts so desperately need. And between our heart and his heart, there is this deep exchange. We share thoughts. We share hopes. We share ideas. We are known by one another. And we seek each other out. And we move on each other's behalf. Because you guys know that it's two-way, right? It's not just we get into the secret place with God and he gives us instructions and we go walk out and we're obedient. When we get into this secret place, we move God. You know that? We share our hearts with him and then he moves on our behalf. It's beautiful. He pours into us all we need, and out of the overflow of his love into our life, we share intimacy with everyone else that's downstream of us. Everyone's river here is going to look different based on what season of life you're in, based on your relational network. And I want you to know this morning, before we dive into this, that where the ideal is lacking in your life, grace abounds. Okay? So no matter what your relational network looks like, no matter what mess it's in or who's missing from your life, God will come in and he will make up the difference. Okay? All right. So no matter what state we find our relationships in, we can all agree that we can all get to our source, right? Every one of us in this room can get to our source. So if you are in a married relationship, your spouse is not your source. That will create major problems. Your God is your source, and both of you need to be deeply connected to him. And when you are, his love, his thoughts, his presence starts flowing in you, and it's filling you up. And you've got more than you know what to do with, and you just start splashing all over each other. And if God has given you children or a family, then your two rivers are meant to combine into this mighty force. and your children get to experience the thoughts of God, the ways of God, the love of God, the presence of God, the purposes of God. We pour that into them, and we've got so much because the two of us are coming together. We have so much to give. And then we do that with our children until they get strong and they get rooted and they can connect to their source for themselves, right? But then as this family unit, we keep flowing on down into our extended family relationships, into our church and our ministries, into our community, into our calling. And beyond that, beyond the family of God, we're supposed to be out bringing people into the family. If, like Aaron spoke last week, if God had good works for us planned before the creation of the world, would he not equip us for those? But how many of us are like, I don't even have enough. I'm starving. I don't have enough to feed my family, my spouse. Like, I don't have anything to give my friends, let alone think about trying to help somebody know God. Why is that? Because there are things that can stop up the flow of intimacy in our river. And so we need to look at that and figure out what's going on. As we look at our dried out riverbeds, our friendships, our ministry, our marriage, our relationships, or our family, sometimes we look to the people themselves and we're like, I'm thirsty. You're not meeting my needs. And what we don't realize is that they're not the problem. Okay? There's something stopping up the flow, and we need to figure that out. All right, if we're not careful, guys, we will look at the people that we think are not meeting our needs and we get frustrated with them. We get hurt and disappointed and we pull back. And before long, the flow of intimacy there will get stagnant or we will dry out altogether in those relationships. So I want to talk about what is stopping up intimacy in our life. As we survey these dry areas, we have to go upriver and find the source. So let's talk about some of the obstructions. The first one I want to talk about is unhealed wounds. How do you know if you are operating out of unhealed wounds? You will repeat the same things in relationship after relationship. These unhealed wounds will sabotage your relationships. They sound like, I just don't belong. I'm a loner. I'm an outsider. I don't fit in, I'm rejected, I'm never good enough, I always mess things up, I can't trust people. They can sound like anything, but they are repeated wherever you look. It's like, oh, this theme. I spent a season of my life, a long season, believing the lie that I did not belong, and it was miserable. It didn't matter if I was at church, or with my family, or with my friends. Like, I just got my feelings hurt all the time. And I would just go through this cycle where I would, like, offer my heart because I wanted to be known and seen and loved, and then something would happen, and I would get left out or overlooked, or somebody would say something, and it would deeply hurt me, and I would pull back. And because I wasn't super healthy emotionally, sometimes I would be passive aggressive, like, I want you to know I'm hurting, but I'm not going to come to you to tell you I'm hurting because I want you to figure it out because I'm chicken to tell you. It just was really unhealthy, and I would just hurt. And my husband had to bear the weight of that because I'd come home and I'd cry and I'd tell him all the ways that people would hurt me. Poor me, all the ways. And then one day he said something to me that was so profound and so true. It stung. But it was like the truth I needed to hear. And he's like, Erica, it just seems like no one can love you good enough. And he was right. Because in my relationships, you know, maybe the people weren't loving their best. But the thing is, I started to realize, well, maybe I am looking to them for things they were never designed to give me. Maybe I'm asking them to be something in my life they're not able to be. Oh, so instead of walking into situations or relationships looking for ways to sow into people, I was looking for them to help me believe that I belonged. You guys know we release what we carry, right? You guys know that? So if you carry rejection and you walk into a room and you're already feeling rejected, you're already believing you're rejected, and so you sit down and you're like, I'll see if anybody will talk to me today. You're sitting there projecting rejection, and the very people that you want to come and like love you can't get to you because of that rejection you're projecting, or the hurt. Like, it's a real thing. It's a real thing in the metaphysical, you should study. Look Dr. Caroline Leaf up. It is so for real. It's a principle called entanglement. But when we walk into the room and we're hurt with someone, they can feel it. They know it. Because we're releasing that. So the enemy will use every relationship in your life to repeat a storyline to you. He'll use different situations and different people to throw arrows at wounds of rejection or abandonment or betrayal or offense, whatever it is. And in this storyline, we end up hurt. We're the victim, and we begin to question the motives of the people who have hurt us. And we begin to question their goodness. And then we start to assume we do know what their motives are and what their thoughts are and why they did it, which is so dangerous because we aren't aware of our own motives most of the time. Like, how in the world do we think we know another person's thoughts in their inner world? And the accuser begins to slander them in our thoughts, and we don't realize it's the accuser, but we just, oh yeah, they did that because of this. And we agree. We're like, yeah. And then all of a sudden, this false reality gets painted. We call it a lens here. And we start to see them and everything that they do through this lens, this false reality. And then we pull back from them because all of a sudden they're unsafe. We can't trust them. And all the love and connection between us starts to dry up. I was talking this week with a friend who has struggled with rejection herself and feel the same like feeling like she didn't belong. And she's worked through it quite a bit and had a lot of healing. But she's like, man, that was really last week. It just really got brought up and it was a really dark week. And she goes, but it was a total God moment because my daughter went to the basement and she brought up this tub, this like Rubbermaid tub full of journals. And she's like, I cracked them open. And these were journals from the time I was a little girl through adolescence in high school. And I started to read through those journals. And it was like reading my mind now. She said, the wounds that I was struggling with as a child, I really want to be this person's friend. I feel like they don't like me. I'm going to invite this person over. Oh, I just feel like that person's pulling away. Like, she was reading these things, these scenes that are unfolding in her adult relationships. Because what we do not repair, we will repeat, right? So we're fighting against these unhealed wounds. They get between us and other people. What else? Sin. We act in ways toward one another that are harmful, that destroys the relationship, that causes a rupture. And when we don't repair the rupture, we can't get to each other. What else? Neglect. We're not stewarding our roles in each other's lives, and we neglect the work of sowing and reaping the affection and the affirmation and the encouragement and attention that we were designed to give each other. And so we withhold that, or we give it to another source. And then offense. And unforgiveness. Nothing will dam up the flow of love in your life like offense. Hebrews 12:2 says, keep a sharp eye out for weeds of bitter discontent. A thistle or two gone to seed will ruin the whole garden in no time. So this usually starts small, like a hurt. Just refer back to unhealed wounds. Usually something someone says or does triggers like one of those unhealed wounds in us, and we get hurt. And then all of our energy and our thoughts begin to snag and accumulate around that hurt, and it builds up this massive barrier between us and the person who hurt us. An offense begins so small, but it grows and it leads to bitterness, to resentment, to anger. And Jesus said that anger is just murder in seed form, right? So when we stay angry at people, we're growing up seeds of murder. That's the truth. We feel entitled to our hurt because we feel like we need to control it, right? We don't want them to hurt us again. And so we enter into the wasteland of unforgiveness. But I'm here to tell you there's nothing there. It is completely barren, and it will dry out your love, and it will shrivel you up. So if we examine, guys, we look at our river, and we say, okay, I see obstructions in my life. I see relationships that are hurting or dry or stagnant. I see friendships that are dried up, and, well, maybe it's not them. Maybe it is me. Maybe these lies I've been believing about my worth and my belonging are influencing the way I see these friends or their perceptions or my perceptions of what's actually going on between us. Maybe there are wounds that I have not repaired and I'm repeating them over and over again. Maybe you look at your marriage and you're feeling like it is dry bones here. But maybe it's not all my spouse. I guess I haven't been going to Jesus to get all my needs met. And if I'm honest, I'm turning to lesser things. And I, you know what? I don't want my friends to know about this. And so maybe I am pulling back from my friendships and I'm hiding and like calling. Who can think about calling when all that I can do is spend all my energy hiding? But the shame, like it rushes in and it's suffocating and our souls get starved. So we take the bait at a cheap counterfeit of love because we're thirsty, right? No wonder I have nothing to pour into my family or my church or my calling because I'm taking all my energy and I'm pouring it into this attempt to try to climb the heights of success because I cannot unhear those words that were spoken to me that I will never amount to anything. Or I'm out trying to outrun the fear that I am insignificant on the face of the earth. What do we do when we see that our river's all dried up? If anyone drinks the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding you with endless life. Guys, we go back to our source, to the love of our Father. And as we turn to his love, he begins to flow back into us. He starts quenching our deepest desires and answering those questions that no human has been able to answer. Do I have what it takes? Am I lovely? Am I worth your time? Am I significant? We begin to be known and seen and loved by him. And as those places start to fill up, our dry places get saturated. And we start to have enough not only for our own needs, but we start to bubble over. And we have enough, so much that we want to give it away. And that love and that intimacy and that purpose begins to overflow into the places that have been dammed up. And it'll break down the hurt between us and other people. And it flows into our wounds and it starts to clean out the lies we've been believing, the unhealthy places. And we start to heal. And then we become this channel where we carry the love of God, the presence of God, the thoughts of God that we can continually pour out because our supply is limitless and we are connected to our source. We're tethered to him. This is the picture of like emotional and spiritual health. And it's from this place that we get to relational health, where we're healthy in our relationships with each other. If you're in a place this morning where I'm talking and you're like, that's me, I'm feeling stuck, I don't know what to do, I don't know how to get out, I've tried, just tell you a few places to start. The first thing is repentance. It always starts with repentance. Tell God you're sorry for looking for love apart from Him. Invite Him to be your source and to show you who He is as your Father, and then to show you who you are as His child. Invite Him to show you, God, what is keeping me from You? What's keeping me from other people? Sometimes, you guys, we can't do it on our own. And God designed it that way. We need somebody with the Spirit of God in them to look into our life and begin to call out the patterns they see. Sometimes there are strongholds in our life that literally are keeping us bound up and keeping us in chains. We would love it if every single person in our church would go and attend inner healing deliverance prayer session with Open Heaven Ministries. They have them once a month. And they are so powerful because they will help you begin to learn how to be healthy. But here's the thing. We don't believe that this idea of ministry is for a few of us. We believe that we are a kingdom of priests. That's what the Bible says. In the Old Testament, the priests were like one of very few people who could get to God for the people. But now, since Jesus, we can all get to God and we can all minister the presence of God to the people that are hurting. And can we agree that there are more hurting people than we can all get to? We need the body of Christ to step into this. So look it up on Facebook, Open Head of Ministries. Go to a training session. If you need the just one-on-one with somebody, you can email the church. You can make an appointment with our spiritual health team. We meet one-on-one with you. We listen to you and try to help you see themes, see what God is doing. We see breakthrough. We see freedom every single session. It's beautiful. So guys, from this place where we're connected to our source to meet our own deep needs, we begin the work of cultivating family. We get to sow the seeds of God's love into each other's lives, not as an exchange. This shifts. Because when we're living in our woundedness, I say nice things to you so that you love me. I serve you so you don't leave me. I'm not honest with you. I don't really share what I'm really thinking because I'm afraid you'll reject me. But when we get healed, we begin to freely plant the seeds of God's love into one another with no expectations. It is as if this is the work of the kingdom, as Jesus said in Matthew 10, freely you have received, now freely give. Did you guys know that Jesus himself did not step down into earth, into this beautifully curated community that God the Father had set up for him so that when he came to earth, he felt good and his needs were met and he felt like he belonged and he was, you know, it would just get him ready for 3 years to be able to go do the hardest thing any human has ever done. That's not how it worked for Jesus. Jesus stepped down into humanity and he was alone. And God gave him the work, the holy work, the good work of cultivating family. He got off by himself every day to get connected to his source because he had to know that he was the beloved son. He had to know the love of his Father for him. He had to know why he was here and what his assignment was for that day. That's why in the Gospels you see all the time he's getting off by himself. He connected to his source. And then one by one, he came out of that secret place and he began planting the seeds of this kingdom family into the people that God gave him. One conversation at a time, one meal at a time, one moment at a time, one ministry unfolding moment at a time. They began to cultivate family. Guys, they just kept showing up for one another because beneath the soil, something was happening. Life was awakening. Jesus called these men to a life lived on mission with him. He called them into family. But he did it like on-the-job training. When we moved to start this church, we had been praying for years for God to send us like a community of people that wanted to run after God like we did and that wanted to see his kingdom come to earth and that we could do it with, and people that felt like family. And like God answered that prayer, but he did not answer it in the way we thought he would. He sent us here and he handed us a bunch of seeds and he said, now get to work planting. It was really awkward at first. It was uncomfortable. We didn't know each other that well. We had a lot of insecurities, all of us. But you know what? We made a commitment because we saw that God was calling us to this. And so we said, you know what? We're going to do this together. It's the hardest thing we've ever done, but we're going to do it. And then because we know how human we are, we looked at each other and we said, okay, there are going to be moments when in my humanness, I disappoint you. There are going to be moments that you hurt me, that I don't understand why you're acting like you're acting, that we lose our minds, because that's happened. Like there are going to be moments where our humanity rubs against one another and we're hurt. But we make this commitment that when that happens, I will come to you. I won't leave. I'm not leaving you. I'm going to love you. I'm here for the long haul. And that was transforming. That is the culture we want to permeate this place. It's so rare. Even in covenanted relationships like marriage, it's rare. But that's what God has for us. This level of love and commitment for one another. You guys, Jesus himself experienced all the relationships that we experience in community. I mean, he knew what it was like to be thoroughly exhausted by his closest people. Why do you think he had to get away by himself all the time to connect with the Father? He knew what it's like to say hard things that God is calling you to say and then get around a campfire and know that half the people have left. He knows abandonment and rejection because he looked up at his disciples and he was like, you don't want to leave too, do you? There was so much tenderness in that moment. He was feeling the weight of people leaving him. It's all through the Gospels. He felt all the emotions that we feel in relationship. His heart was pierced by betrayal and rejection from the people that loved him, like that were closest to him. But he knew giving his heart away to human beings was going to cost him. And yet he endured the pain of loving such weak-willed creatures who have fickle affections, who have a propensity to believe a lie when the truth is standing right in front of them, who will reject perfect love even as it's giving himself up for them. Why did he do it? Because of the joy set before him. Because the prize of presenting you and me to his Father, redeemed and restored, was worth the pain and the hard work. Hebrews 12:2 says, we look away from the natural realm and we fasten our gaze onto Jesus, who birthed faith within us and leads us forward into faith's perfection. His example is this. Because his heart was not focused on the joy of knowing, or because his heart was focused on the joy of knowing that you would be his, he endured the agony of the cross and he conquered its humiliation. We cannot afford to look at our relationships through the natural. We have to fasten our gaze on Jesus, because sometimes loving well means that we get to participate in Jesus's suffering by experiencing mistrust, being misunderstood or overlooked or abandoned. But we endure it because our eyes are not fixed on right now. Jesus knew that if he laid his life down and he buried it like a seed in the ground, that many would raise to life from his sacrifice. And so we can lay our lives down, one seed of love planted at a time, because we know the law of the harvest, right? We know that we reap what we sow. When we sow love into people's lives, love will come back to us. When we sow blessing into the lives that are cursing us, we plant the nature of God into them, and mouths that once slandered are going to turn and praise their Father in heaven. When we sow truth into people's lives, we are going to reap goodness. And when we sow mercy into the lives of people that have hurt us, we will find mercy. When we sow peace into relationships, we are called sons and daughters of righteousness and promised a harvest. Sons and daughters of God, and then we're promised a harvest of righteousness. And here's the really cool thing I realized this week. We get to sow our very own spiritual DNA into people's lives. I was thinking this week that in all the ways that my life is bearing fruit in the kingdom, I can trace that fruit back to people who have sown into me. And I wish I had time to go through and honor all the amazing, beautiful people. But seriously, like, just to bring it to life for you, when I'm sitting back there and I'm in an inner healing prayer session and I'm helping someone who's hurting find freedom and breakthrough, like, the fruit of my life tastes like and looks like a spiritual father and mother, Harold and Donna, who taught me about this. And like Kim, who has invested in me. When I'm out and I'm sowing seeds of bold love and I'm just sharing my faith and I don't care who hears me, it's like I look and taste like the fruit my dad has sown into me. When I'm at home and our life, our house is like going up in flames and the kids are losing their minds and I begin to worship and begin to usher in the presence of God to shift the atmosphere, I look like my husband who taught me how to access the presence of God no matter what is going on and to be a worshiper. When we sow God's love with our unique spiritual DNA into someone's life, we find the second law of the harvest, that we reap more than we sow. A single apple seed, how many of you know if you hold it, you are holding the potential for an entire orchard full of apples, right? A single seed becomes hundreds of seeds, which becomes thousands of seeds, which become tens of thousands of seed, all from one seed. And if we will give ourselves to this church, if we will give ourselves to sowing the love of God into each other's lives, one day Jesus is going to take us and he's going to show us the harvest of our life, the harvest of our love, and it's gonna steal our breath. We're gonna be like, I had no idea. It's gonna be beautiful. And finally, the last law of the harvest, we reap later than we sow. We know that our love that we invest now will bear fruit, will grow them up mature in God later. And that we know that trust is not built overnight. It takes time. That deep heart connection is not cultivated over one meal. Sometimes we give up so easy. That repairing of wounds takes tender attention over a season of time. And in the spiritual, as in the natural, a family doesn't happen overnight. It takes us traversing through seasons of life together. Family is born. So we patiently sow into one another and we wait for God to grow the harvest. And this is the kind of flourishing that God has for us here today, here at Resonance. He wants us to be connected to our source, to allow his love to meet all of our needs and heal all of our wounds and flood away all of the things that are keeping us from being seen and known by God and one another. And then he wants to flow through us so that we can be about his work, sowing into the lives of the people that he loves and making earth more like heaven by partnering with him to create a flourishing family. We're gonna close today a little differently. I don't want you to do anything. I just want you to receive from the Lord. I want you to allow him to speak to you personally. I'm going to pray a scripture over you, and then the band's going to sing a song over you. And as I pray, if you want to just close your eyes, you can. And then as we begin to sing, I want you to get into whatever posture that your heart is feeling, because the spiritual and the natural are connected, right? So if you are needing to bow, I want you to bow. If you're needing just to open up your hands and receive from your Father, do that. If you're needing to return to this place of childlike because you are hungry and you're thirsty and you need to stand and throw up your hands, you do that. But I want you to get before your Father. Nobody's going to judge you. Guys, his voice is kind. It sounds like an invitation, like love. And he wants to meet you today right where you are. So come into agreement with me now as I pray. For this reason, I kneel before you, Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of your glorious riches, you strengthen us with power through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in your love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So today we say, Daddy, we open our hearts to you and we say, fill us. We are so sorry for the way we've tried to be filled with love and life apart from you. We want to know you and be known by you. We're sorry for the lies we've believed that have kept us from love, for how we've hurt one another and just failed at loving well. We ask you to fill us with your affections. Show us what is keeping us from intimacy in our relationships. Show us our next brave step. Your word says that you plant the lonely in families, and so I ask you to make us good soil, that you'd plant every lonely heart in family this day. I bless my brothers and sisters with intimacy with you. Give them courage to move toward you and toward one another, to be vulnerable and seen and loved. Help them. Bring their pain into the safety of your loving presence where you're waiting with healing. I bless them with rooted identity in you. I bless them with fulfilling relationships with one another. I bless marriages with tenderness and delight. I bless families with joy and purpose. I bless friendships with belonging and connection and laughter. I bless our church with unity, with one heart and one mind, and with an awareness of the presence and the power of the risen and victorious Jesus here with us. May we be a family in this place and bring others into its flourishing. Your kingdom come, your will be done in resonance as in heaven. Now to you, Jesus, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to your power that is at work within us, to you be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.